May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Anglicans believe, along with Roman Catholics, the Eastern Orthodox, and other liturgical churches, that the Holy Ghost descends on confirmands through the laying on of hands of a bishop who has been consecrated in the apostolic succession. We need to keep this in mind with reference to the lesson we heard in the confirmation service. But first, I would like to read a portion of scripture immediately preceding that lesson from Acts chapter 8, verses 1 to 8. At that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that they were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. While Jesus told the disciples to go into all the world, they remained in the holy city for several years after their master's death. Jerusalem was their home. It offered safety and security, and besides, they'd never before gone into the world. To overcome their spiritual lethargy, God sent persecution upon the church, especially upon the Jews who had grown up outside of Israel, the so-called Hellenistic Jews. These Jews didn't have the same respect for Jewish establishments or the temple as did Jews living in Israel. They failed to conform to many of the Jewish social customs. They spoke with strange accents, so the religious leaders were hostile to them. The Hellenistic Jews, who believed that Jesus was the Messiah, were arrested and imprisoned, and some were even killed. To escape such persecution, Philip the deacon went to Samaria and preached the gospel. He also produced many miraculous signs and wonders. Impressed by his power and convinced by his message, the Samaritans believed and were baptized. We read again the confirmation lesson from Acts 8, verses 14 to 17. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. When the stunning news of the conversion of the Samaritans reached Jerusalem, the apostles sent Peter and John to verify it. On page 32 of Baptism in Fullness, John Stott writes the following: Philip's decision to proclaim Christ to the Samaritans was a very bold step to have taken. For centuries there had been bitter rivalry between the Jews and Samaritans, and still at that time the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. But now not only had a Jew preached to the Samaritans, but Samaritans had accepted the message of the Jews. What would happen? It was an exciting moment and a dangerous one too. Was Philip right to have taken this step? Could Samaritans really have embraced the gospel? Or more importantly, would they be acceptable to Jewish believers? Or would the ancient Jewish Samaritan schism survive in the church and become a disastrous division between Jewish Christians and Samaritan Christians? Isn't it reasonable to suppose that it was precisely in order to avoid the development of such a situation that God deliberately withheld the gift of His Spirit from the Samaritans until two of the leading apostles came down to investigate, and by the laying on of hands acknowledged and confirmed the genuineness of the Samaritans' conversion? Massey Shepherd, in his commentary on the American Prayer Book, says this regarding this passage of Scripture. The reason for the insertion of this lesson has been aptly stated in this way, that the church in America, surrounded by denominations which reject confirmation, thought it worthwhile to include in its own ritual this testimony that the rite is both scriptural and necessary. The lesson should not be interpreted strictly to imply that the Holy Spirit had not been imparted to those who have been baptized in the name and incorporated into the fellowship of his loved, but not confirmed, but that in the rite of confirmation, which stems from the practice of the apostles, the graces of the Holy Spirit are given and assured in a new and special sense. Confirmation by a bishop is the way that the Anglican Church has chosen to receive into full church membership those who have been baptized, usually in infancy, and have themselves repented and believed. The laying on of hands is a fitting biblical sign of blessing. God sent persecution unto the members of the church in Jerusalem because it was allowing their bigotry, fear, and lack of faith to thwart their evangelistic calling. What is he going to have to do in our lives to compel us to bring the gospel to our Samaritans? We're called to go and not to wait. We're called to invite. We're called to welcome. The fullness of the Spirit may not be offered to some until we are willing to overcome our hesitation and discomfort and display our gracious love. My friends, we have a rich tradition which offers us guidance and wisdom in our quest for God. It is a tradition that is based upon the teaching of Scripture. Before we venture into the new and the novel, let's make sure that we have submitted ourselves to the heritage of our Reformed faith. Finally, I reference a section of our prayer book, the Second Office of Instruction, which was read here as part of the service several weeks ago. Question: when were you made a member of the church? Answer: I was made a member of the church when I was baptized. Question: what is the church? Answer: the church is the body of which Jesus Christ is head, and all baptized people are the members. So the church is people. Now, people include both clergy and laity. It includes bishops, priests, and deacons, but it includes all of the laity as well. One part is no more important than the other. Never forget that. Continuing this with the second office of instruction. Question: what is your bounden duty as a member of the church? Answer: my bounden duty is to follow Christ, to worship God every Sunday in his church, and to work and pray and to give for the spread of his kingdom. Question: what special means does the church provide to help you do these things? Answer: the church provides the laying on of hands or confirmation, wherein, after renewing the promises and vows of my baptism and declaring loyalty and devotion to Christ as my master, I receive the strengthening gifts of the Holy Spirit. So, we congratulate Tom and Sally, our new confirmands. As our Lord said in Luke chapter 10, verse 2, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. You're both to be laborers in the cause of our Lord's harvest. Go out, bring friends, relatives, acquaintances into the field of Christianity. It doesn't matter that they become Anglicans, but it does matter that they become Christians. Never fear to share the gospel of our Lord. Amen. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all.